Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. I want to talk this morning about what the Bible talks about being rooted and grounded in love, and then probably the heading would be preparing our hearts for something bigger. And you'll understand that as we come into play here pretty soon. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And that's the key phrase this morning. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, more about that in a moment, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, to Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, as he writes to this church at Ephesus, he says to them, I want to talk to you about the importance of being rooted and grounded in love. And as he says those words in the English, we can visualize a plant or a tree, if you will, where the roots go deep and it supports the weight of the plant or the tree above. And that doesn't follow every example in nature, but many of them it does. The deeper the root, the stronger the tree. The shallower the root, the weaker the tree. There are some exceptions to that in nature. But for this sake of this, the deeper our love goes, the stronger we are up above. And so that's the image we get when we read here in verse 17 about being rooted and grounded in love. Now, the literal meaning of those two words, rooted and grounded, and Paul will use those a couple different times in his writings, but the literal meaning of those in the Greek language lends itself more to foundation rather than roots. Even though it says rooted, it's a Greek word that means to dig a deep foundation, to be rooted or founded or stable is another translation, to be stable so that it supports the weight of whatever is built on it. So whether we use the roots, deep, strong tree above, or we use the idea of deep foundation for a tall building, the same idea, it's the same idea with the believer, that we need to have love that is so strong and so deep that it will support whatever it is that God asks of us up above, right? Do we follow that thinking? And so he says, so that we can be able to comprehend, verse 18, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, and then he gives this description. He says, we need to be able to comprehend just how wide the love of God is and how long the love of God is and how deep the love of God is and how high the love of God is. And if you follow that illustration, we have created something that we're building. We're building a relationship with the Lord. And it will only be as strong as our roots as it goes down deep. And love is the key to all of this. It's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 4, with the emphasis on love. Let me read that verse. It says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He begins the book, and then look at chapter 6. He ends the book with this emphasis. Verse 23 and 24, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." So he begins this letter with the emphasis on love. He ends this letter with the emphasis on love. And then right, not exactly in the middle, but in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, look what he says. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in," what? "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So throughout this letter that Paul is writing, is written to the Ephesians, love permeates it. It is, love is woven in and out of all that he says here, because it is, in his opinion, the most valuable and most important thing that a believer can do. And so with that backdrop, we see this letter then and how powerful and important love is in our lives. Now, you and I, in the culture that we live, we are at a little bit of a disadvantage when we talk about love, because our vernacular really has one word for love, and that is what? That is love, all right? So if I walk up to this microphone and say, "I love this microphone," and then I turn around and go, "I love my wife," if we're not careful, we'll think, well, Pastor loves the microphone just like he loves his wife. But I'll guarantee you, I have never, ever, ever, when anyone is here or not here, never gone up to this microphone and said, "You look ravishing today. I really love you." That would be weird, right? Now, this is Jimmy's mic, so maybe Jimmy has, I don't know. But I love this mic because it gets Jimmy's voice out there, and Jimmy has a great voice. But the way I love this microphone is different than the way I love Cheryl. Amen? It's different. All right? We understand that, but in our language, we don't have that distinction with those. But in the Bible, there were different types of love, and so we need to understand this. And what our passage is talking about is this love that, one, God had for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it also speaks of that love that we are to have one for another, and that the love that we're to have for the lost, and the love that we are to have even for ourselves. And so even within the context of a church setting, which is what Ephesians was, he talks about the importance of loving fellow believers. That's one way we love. He talks about loving the lost and how we should do that. He talks about love in the context of reproving one another, because that is still a part of love. I can correct you and still love you. How many parents know that, right? How many's ever said to your children, "This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you"? And the children say, "I don't believe you." Or as one little boy in Sunday school said one time to his daddy told me, "This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you because I love you, son." And his little son said to him, "I wish you didn't love me so much." All right, so he talks about the context of loving our husbands and our wives. He talks about that in Ephesians. Talks about loving our brothers and our sisters. So when I say I love you to one of the men here as a brother in the Lord, that is a totally different love than I have, of course, for my children or to my wife. We understand that. But in the context of this passage, we need to realize that what he is saying here when he talks about rooted and grounded in love, he's talking about the love that God has for us and the love that we have for God, which is the supreme love. We ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many know that, right? That's from the Old Testament, but Jesus reiterates it in the New, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's everything. That's the key to everything. We got to love God above everything else. And then love our families, of course, and love one another, etc., etc. And so he permeates this book of Ephesians, which is really a letter, with this idea of love. He weaves it in and out. Now, let me make a couple of points here. Number one, how tall stands our love depends on how deep our roots. And as I said, in nature, not every example follows this, but in the spiritual realm, it does. If we have got shallow roots, we're going to have a shallow relationship up above. How many remember the story Jesus told in Matthew? He reiterates it in Mark about the sower. Remember that? The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and it went on good ground and hard ground, rocky ground, etc. Well, one of the seeds fell on stony soil. Remember what happens? The Bible says that it sprung up quickly, but when the heat of the sun came, it withered. And later, when Jesus would interpret that parable, he would explain that that which is thrown on stony ground has no depth of root. It springs up quickly, and when persecution comes, it dies out quickly because it has no root. And the meaning that he means to portray there is that if we're going to hold up beneath persecution, if we're going to hold up beneath taunting, if we're going to hold up beneath opposition in the world, we've got to have our roots deep in good soil. And so the connection is deeper the roots, the stronger the plant up above. And that's the lesson all of us, we really need as believers. We need to get our roots down into the ground and get a strong root system established. Now, how can we do that? How can our love roots, as it were, how can they grow? What causes those things to grow? You know, right now you can buy those tomato plants and cucumber plants and all those in those little 4-inch plastic pots. But if you leave them in there, I guarantee you, you're not going to get near the harvest you will if you put them in a bigger pot. How many know that, right? So you've got to transplant them. And why? Why do that? Because roots need room to grow. They need soil to grow. They need to be able to get in there and establish a root system so that tomato or that cucumber, whatever, that plant can grow up stronger and produce lots and lots of fruit. And sadly, I think sometimes some Christians are content to stay in the 4-inch pot. But how many know God wants us in a bigger pot? Amen. He wants us in a bigger vessel so that our lives can produce more fruit for Him. And so how do our roots grow? If we are to be, according to verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, then how are we to grow? Well, one way, I think, is through the Word of the Lord. It is important that we read the Bible. Not only that we know the Bible, but that we read the Bible. Now, and let me make it clear that not every time you read the Bible are you going to get a great revelation. You're just not. If every time you read the Bible you think, well, I need the fireworks to go off. I need something powerful to speak to me. It probably won't happen. Because remember what David said in Psalms, I have hid your word in my heart, right? That I might not sin against you. And many times when we read the Bible, we may not have this great revelation come about, but we are hiding it in our heart. And what happens is that we'll read something today and we'll go, well, that's interesting. Yeah, that's good. And we won't think a lot more about it. And then 2 or 3 weeks later down the road, we will go through something or we will hear something and bang, the Lord will bring what we read 2 or 3 weeks ago to our memory and we'll go, wow, that's what that verse meant. How many's ever had that happen before, right? All right, well, that's what that meant. So, just so that we could have that deep root experience, we need to read the Word, and if we can, every day. Now, sometimes we're not able to do that with our schedules, etc., but every believer ought to take some time to read the Bible. And, you know, read some from the Old Testament, the New Testament, from the Psalms, the Proverbs, read from Genesis, read a little of Revelation every now and then, read the Gospels, and as we read it, we're taking it in, and it is causing our roots to grow. Now, we have some plants growing on our deck. I call it my pot garden, but I can't say that anymore. Yeah, so it's not pot. It's plants. It's different shrubs and things like that that we have in these containers. And I guarantee you, I cannot see the roots growing. I can't do that. Now, you've heard me say this before. When I was when I was little, we would plant radishes. And the reason we'd plant radishes is because they grow quick. You can see results. And so I would get curious as a kid. And so I would dig around the radish to see how deep the roots were growing. And then the radish would die. Duh. Okay, we can't see the roots growing in those plants that are on our deck. But I guarantee you, those roots are spreading themselves out. They are active. They are moving. Every time I water it, those roots are down there going, yes, pour it on, pour it on, pour it on. Those roots are working when I'm sleeping. Those roots are going down. And the same is true in our Christian life. You may not see your Christian roots, your roots of love growing, but I guarantee you, if you're doing some of the things that I'm talking about, your roots will be growing. Amen? They will be growing. You may not see them, feel them, hear them, but they are gaining ground. So reading the Word is one way that our roots of love can grow. The second is prayer. How can we talk about prayer? Why is prayer important? Because it helps our roots get in deep. As we pray for our yellow prayer sheet, we pray for needs, and we see God do some wonderful things. We're encouraged. Our roots grow a little bit. And then as we talk with the Father, as we pray to God, not just asking, but and also just thanking Him and spending a little time in prayer with the Lord every day, whatever it is, whatever amount you can do. Every time we go to the Lord in prayer, we are strengthening our roots. Our roots are getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So you may not feel like your prayers are making any difference, but I guarantee you, your prayers are strengthening your root system, right? They're strengthening your root system. That's why Paul, when he mentions a couple different times in his writings, but here he says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and for him, that was his posture of prayer. I bow my knee. And as he did, his roots were growing. So reading the Word and praying. There's a third one. It's called fellowship. Now, when we think of fellowship in the church, we think of potlucks or we think of food. All right? Food, fellowship. They go together. Food, fellowship. All right? So we have fellowship out in the foyer because we have donuts. Donuts, fellowship. All right? And if we don't have food, we don't have fellowship. Well, that's not true. But what is fellowship? Fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Fellowship is a relationship. Fellowship here is a koinonia word. It's a word that means a deep-seated relationship with someone, an intimate relationship. How many know we've got to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And as we do that, our roots will grow as we converse with the Father. Now, fellowship, a lot of it, I've heard it said, what is fellowship? It's two fellows in a ship. All right, maybe that's true. But fellowship is where you're talking to one another. It's a relationship that you have with one another. Cheryl and I, as you know, will be married 45 years in June, and we have this wonderful relationship. And some of you think, well, after 45 years, you're just about as deep a relationship as you can have, 45 years. I don't believe that. And I mean this with all my heart. I love my wife more today than I did the day I married her. 45 years later, I'm more in love with her. Our relationship has grown. At least that's my vote. Do I have an amen back there on the back row? She just said amen. So in the mouth of two witnesses, let it be established. And so we have a deeper relationship now because we have a relationship, because we talk to one another. I drive, she talks. That's the arrangement. We get on the road. I drive, she talks. And she gets in her 10,000 words or whatever. And then she'll say, you know, what do you think of that? And I'll give her the typical man response. Uh-huh, that's good. I like it. Pretty much it. Well, we'll talk back and forth. And that's a relationship we're building. And that's just going to go on. I sat beside Swords the other day, Tuesday morning men's Bible study, Bernie, and was it Dick that said he and his wife had been married 68 years. She had passed away not long ago, but 68 years. I thought, boy, Cheryl and I've got a ways to go. But they had a relationship. You say, well, a relationship is two people that talk to one another, they love one another, they help one another, and they just work through their situations. It doesn't mean you've got a perfect marriage or perfect relationship. You know, if we were looking for a perfect relationship, none of us would have any at all. And so we need to have a good relationship with the Lord, a relationship where we talk to the Father every day, when we just know He's with us and we're with Him. Then a fourth thing I think is worship. I really think that worship builds our roots, not just here at church, but I think when you're in your car, you're listening to praise music, when you're at your home and you've got some worship music playing or a Christian radio station or whatever, and maybe it doesn't even include music. Sometimes you just feel like praising the Lord and giving God glory and giving Him thanks. That's all a way to deepen our roots, right? And though it's not in my notes, I think a fifth one would be this. Our roots are strengthened when we have opposition, when we have problems. You know, up at the camp, the campground that our organization owns that I help manage, that's pretty rocky soil up there. And I've had to fix a lot of broken pipes. And what I've discovered is that roots will not let rocks get in their way. Those roots up there, they'll start growing, and when they get to an obstacle, they will just shoot out these little bitty nubs, and they'll find a way around that rock, and they'll keep going toward that source of water. They won't let the hard things get in their way. And you know what, folks? When we as Christians have a problem, we have a difficulty, we have a challenge, we have something hard to face, we get through it with prayer and the Word and worship, and what our roots are doing is they are becoming stronger because they're having to go around that obstacle. And they're holding on for dear life. They're getting stronger. Every obstacle helps us strengthen our roots. Come on. Amen? And I know back to Cheryl and I, our relationship for 45 years, it hasn't been the smoothest of roads. But I'll tell you, those rough places along the way have helped us get roots down that could not have gotten down any other way. So we don't beg and ask God, please, God, send a hard thing because I want to have some roots. Believe me, the hard things will come without you asking. Amen? So these are things that will help our roots grow. And as our roots grow, then our Christian life will go. Second thing I want to talk about is the length, the width, the depth, and the height. Paul said, I want you to be able to comprehend that. And this is where I think my idea of preparing our hearts for something bigger. We may feel like our love for God is as big as it's going to get. But I want to tell you, we should never limit the relationship of God's love in our life. Amen? And our capacity to love. And I think that's why Paul said these words in verse 18. He said, may we be able to comprehend. He's talking about love. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height of love? Our love for God can grow larger than we can ever imagine. And if you're here today and you say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I just can't love Him anymore, you're limiting what that love can do. You can and I can. Our love for God is infinite. It is limitless. Only, you know, there's just no limit to how we can love God. Our love for others can grow larger than we thought possible. You know, we think, I can't imagine loving our children any more than I love them now. I thought of that when my kids were little. I thought, how can I love them any more than I love them now? I love my kids. I cherish my kids. But now that my kids are grown and have kids, I love my son and daughter now more than I ever have before. Because love knows no limit. Amen? Love knows no limit. And my grandchildren the same. I think, how can I love them any more? Well, as they get older, I love them more and more and more. As they get older, they get another dollar in their birthday card. When they were one, they got $1. When they turned three, they got $3. When they turned five, they got $5. Now that Ryan is almost, what, Eddie, 22? 23? He'll get $23. You say, well, what happens when he turns 60? I don't know. I won't be around. I'll probably be in heaven. I don't know. But just like that grows, our love for our grandchildren, they grow and grow and grow and grow. Our love for the lost can grow larger than we can ever know. Love is limitless. Think of that. Love is limitless. And the deeper our roots grow, the stronger they become, the more we can handle of what God's love brings to us. All right, the last point I want to make, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Would you do that, please? Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, let me give you a little backdrop. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, deal with seven churches that were in existence at the time that John, the Apostle John, wrote them. The book of Revelation was probably written somewhere around the time of 96 AD, somewhere around 96 AD. The book of Ephesians was written somewhere probably around 36, 37, maybe 40, somewhere in there AD. So there was a time that the Ephesian letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus and the church existed until now Jesus addresses the first of the seven churches is to the church at Ephesus. All right? The Ephesian church. Revelation 2:1 says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word angel there, the Greek word is messenger, and most commentators believe that what he's talking about is not a literal angel, but rather he's speaking to the pastor, the leader, because the leader was the messenger of the church. As a matter of fact, some early translations, they don't use the word angel, they use the word messenger. All right, which would be the leader of the church. And he says to them, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. To understand that, you have to look at chapter 1. Okay, we won't go into that a lot, but really we're seeing some symbols here. The candlesticks and the seven candles represent the seven churches. These were seven churches that existed in Asia Minor in this day. He writes to all these seven churches, and to all but one, he says, here's some problems you need to correct. You need to correct these problems. So to the church at Ephesus, look what he says, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered, you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So far, so good. He lists all the good things that they're doing. The Ephesian church is doing well in those areas. But then, verse 4, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. What was the whole interwoven emphasis of the book of Ephesians? It was love, wasn't it? Started with love, ended with love. Right in the middle was love. It's all about love. But now, what, 40 years later perhaps, he says, this is the problem. You have left your first love. And it doesn't use the word lost. Some translations may, but here it says, you've left it. You've left it in the dust. You've left your first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And that's another study there of these particular individuals who believe some really weird, terrible things. He said, which I also hate. But then he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what he says to this church in Ephesus, he said, you've done really good all these years. You're doing what churches ought to do. Except one thing, you've left your first love. You're not loving anymore. And because of that reason, I'm about ready to pull your candlestick out of the candelabra. Your church is about ready to die because you have left your first love. You don't have love anymore. And if you don't have love anymore, you have lost the purpose for being a church. Come on. You've lost the purpose. Now, there's lots of things that go along with a church. But don't ever think that a church is doing what it ought to be doing if it loses love, if it leaves love, if love is not the keynote of what it does. You can take away the donuts. And some children would say, God forbid. Some adults would say that. You can take away the donuts, but don't lose love. You can take away that bulletin. As hard as they work on it, but don't lose love. You can take away the air conditioner, but don't lose love. You could take away these padded seats and we could put wooden benches. That'd filter out about half the congregation. But don't lose love. What he was saying to the book, to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, is that if you leave love, you've lost the primary reason for the church to exist. Why did Jesus create the church? So that we could portray the love of God in Jesus dying on the cross. So we could love one another and thus fulfill the royal law. And so that we could love the lost and bring them to the message of salvation and eternal life. That's the purpose of the church. And if we ever forget that and we ever lose that, then we'll just be another social club. And believe me, the world has plenty of social clubs. What the world needs is more churches. Churches that will love and have mercy and forgive and reach the lost and touch people and accept people and love the unlovable. That's the whole purpose of the church. And that's what Jesus says about this church in Revelation chapter 2. Now, I'm of the opinion that the seven churches don't just represent seven eras in the church history. I believe that's possible. But I believe that every church has a lesson for the day we're living. Every one of these churches have a lesson for the day that we're living in. So we must never leave our first love. And so if you or I ever feel like somehow we've lost or we've left that love for God, we need to get that back. If we've left that love for other people, we need to get that back. If we've ever lost that love for the lost, we need to get that back, because that's the reason that we're here, is to love one another. Because love can do a multitude of things. Now, let me conclude by this. Love is not always easy. And love will be challenged. Love will be put to the test. Love will be enticed and threatened to redefine itself, to come into line with the world's standard. But we must never yield what love really means. See, there are churches today who are saying real love means you will accept anybody and any lifestyle and call it okay. As a matter of fact, I read the other day of a major church in Florida who just made this announcement. We will accept, and they named the false teaching, and we will adjust the Bible accordingly. My friend, they're going down the wrong path. Come on. Real love, when it sees an error, will confront it and deal with it. And if need be, chastise it. And then when there is repentance, real love comes alongside and embraces and helps soothe the wound. Amen? Real love disciplines as well as accepts. Real love never condemns, but it does not condone. And that's what we see happening in our world today. And the pressure is immense on pastors and ministries and churches to succumb to that. And that's what Paul wrote in Colossians. I won't read the scripture today, but chapter 2, he said, beware lest you be deceived. And that's the temptation. But what we've got to remember is that love has a definition. And God defines that love in this book we call the Bible. Amen? That's why we have to stay with the book, stick with the book. And I've had people say to me, you'll never grow and you won't have people come to church eventually. And I say, no, people will come, because I'm convinced people want to know the truth. And they want to live for the truth, because real love heals and helps. It soothes and corrects. So, Lord, help us not to leave that first love. That's what keeps us alive. Amen? That's what helps us function. Well, thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. And I just pray that we would prepare our hearts for something greater than we've ever seen before when it comes to this area of love. Father, there's a desperate world we live in. And they are desperate to know the love of God. A lot of people today don't even know about God. They think God is irrelevant. And the only way they're going to know any different is if they see a difference in us. Help us to so love the lost that we won't point fingers at them. We won't condemn them. but that we love them enough that we won't condone. But we will love them enough to tell them the truth, and that the truth will set them free. Because in fact, many of us here today were in the bondage of the world, but your love set us free. Praise God. Father, thank you for the love for one another. Help us never to leave that. Lord, I know how easy it is sometimes to be frustrated with people. People that are even close to you. But Lord Jesus, help us never to leave love. Help us to love, embrace them, forgive, and have mercy. Be quick to repent ourselves so that love can continue, Lord. Just because we may disagree doesn't mean we don't love one another. And help us, Lord, finally, but most importantly, help us to love you, God, greater than we could ever know. Help no one here today think that my love for God has reached its limit, because it hasn't. We have not yet tapped the reservoirs of God's love for us, and I don't believe we've even tapped the reservoir of our love for God. Lord Jesus, let it grow. Let our roots go deep. Let our roots grow deep. Let us be so established in the faith that our love for God will just skyrocket bigger than we've ever known before, Jesus. And Lord, with that kind of love, the church can't help but grow and expand. That's the kind of love that draws people in. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. Help this message to have encouraged someone today to be quick to love, to quick to love others, quick to love God, quick to love ourselves, quick to love our family and our neighbors, our friends. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I was getting gas yesterday, pulled into Chevron, and as I was getting gas, I saw a young man. He's probably in his early 20s. Had a nice, big, nice truck. First thing I wanted to do was covet, but I rebuke that. But he drove in and got to the pump right on the other side of me, and I noticed he had this great big American flag flying from his truck. And I thought, how cool is that? And I peeked around the pump, and I said, he got out of the truck, and I said, congratulations, young man. Thank you for flying the American flag. And he turned around to me, and he said, thank you, sir. He said, so few people love our flag anymore. I want it to fly because it's free. Hallelujah. I thought, praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I thought, how refreshing to hear a young man when so many young people are walking over flags and burning flags. He's got one flying. I say, thank God. And love for country is important. But what's greater than that is our love for God. Amen. Our love for God. So let's let that love be unfurled for the world to see. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one now as we dismiss them to whatever their activities are today and tomorrow. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.